And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. I wanted to read that scripture to you so it would feel cool to you, because we usually read it at Christmas. No, it is actually our springboard for today's message. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you are welcome here in this place, and your presence is felt. And Lord God, I am nothing more than a humble servant, a servant who needs you. Lord, you've given me a word, and I need you, Lord God, to deliver it, for I am merely a mouthpiece. May it speak to your people. May it cause us to desire to draw closer to you. Lord, be glorified here in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. It used to be when you traveled, and for you younger people, you probably can't comprehend this, but when I was a child and we were traveling, if by chance we were going to stay in a hotel versus a tent, we would drive until we would find a hotel, and there were always these signs, no vacancy or vacancy. But now you get on the internet and you plan, and I can't tell you how many times I've been searching on the internet for the place to stay on our vacation that would fit into our budget, only for it to pop up and say, no rooms available. No rooms available. Yep, no vacancy. Little did that innkeeper nearly 2,000 years ago realize that he had turned away the world's most distinguishing couple, missing out on the honor of being the place of history's most important event, the birth of Christ. That same Christ is now standing at your heart's door, and he is knocking. And in Revelation 3:20, we hear that he is saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, dine with him, and he with me." Unlike that innkeeper, those thousands of years ago, we know who Jesus is. You have heard him knocking for a long time. Have you let him in? Is there room for Jesus in your life? Or are the rooms of your heart so preoccupied that with too many other things to let him in? But you can't even let him in to the finest place that he deserves. As Christians, yes, as Christians, we can crowd Jesus out by being preoccupied. And this morning, my brothers and sisters, the word the Lord has given me for this hour is not just for you, it is for me. It is so for me. In today's world, we look for knowledge on Google. When I was a kid, there was a set of World Book encyclopedias. They were white and green, and they sat, I don't know, in the hallway. Now we Google everything. We occupy our lives with our cell phones and their apps. How many times I am with someone and they are busy looking at their phone? This is the pose. rather than being engaged in a conversation. How many times have I done that? We explore social media and video games for friendships. How do we find out about what's going on in someone's life? Facebook post. We build friendships with people we meet playing the latest video game online. And I know a number of people who have met their significant other because they're gamers online. We watch YouTube videos for information and techniques on how to do things. When Aaron was younger, he went through this period of time where he wanted to wear a tie to church. And when he started this, I said to him one morning, "Do you need your dad to teach you how to tie your tie?" "No, I watched YouTube." There was no need for parents anymore. We acquire more and more things in our life to explore information easier. We have computers, we have tablets, we have smartphones, we have smartwatches. I don't even know all the things that are out there that we could have. But I do know that I can order from Amazon Prime and have it tomorrow. And if I'm lucky, maybe later tonight. We are preoccupied just with technology in our lives. So I come back to you and I ask you, he's knocking at the door and he deserves the best place in our heart. Have we made room for him? Or is there a no vacancy sign up? Our scripture today is out of James. James 4:1-5:6. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? But he who gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. For you, riches are rich corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Our lives are so jam-packed, full, that oftentimes we don't have room for the important things. It's like inviting Jesus to be a guest in our house, except there's no room for him to sit in the living room. It's full of our expensive toys and entertainment systems. We would feed him, except our dining room table is stacked with bills and to-do lists, and in our house, folded laundry. All around our house is so much clutter and junk from our lives that there isn't room for Jesus to stay. I want us to look a little closer at this passage in James. As I have been chewing on this word for weeks and reading this passage again and again, I found these warnings of what life would look like without God in it. You could say that these are examples of things that we fill our lives with and we make no room for God. Selfish desires, verses 1 through 3. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it all on your pleasures. James says in this scripture that we lust and do not have. We do not have because we do not ask. We do not ask because we're trying to do everything ourselves. How many of us know our way is the best way? I'm the first offender of that. As I was looking at this, I was reminded of our harvest kids. And oftentimes we're doing a project to put meaning to that scripture that we're studying in there. And sometimes I don't know the abilities of our children, and so they're a little challenging in there. And their little fingers can't do what I'm asking them to do. Although I offer them help, or my helper offers them help, those kiddos are independent, and they're going to do it themselves. It's not until they get really frustrated and someone else is able to do it and beat them, because everything is a challenge or a race in there, and they realize they're not able to complete the task, that they'll ask for help. That often is us. Trying and trying with all our might, when our Heavenly Father is right here, waiting for us to ask. The second thing I see in this scripture here is that we are so focused on our own selfish pleasures. If we could move from selfish pleasures to selflessly serving others. We would find that God will be helping us even before we ask Him. We live in a me, me, me world. And sometimes we don't want to give up our own pleasures for the kingdom of God. Verse 4, friendship with the world. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Friendship with the world is equal to hostility with God. God and the world as it is currently is like the Hatfields and the McCoys. Being friends with one makes you an enemy with another. Now, I'm not talking about the world as the earth, but I'm talking to you about the world and how it thinks and how the world does things. How one acts without God is a moral compass. In short, it is being friendly to the way of life that God loathes. We need to abandon our friendship with the world and pursue our friendship with God, because the world and God are not compatible with each other. Number 3 is pride. Verses 5 through 10. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Submit to God, resist the devil. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And yet probably one of the ones that I don't find enough time for to draw near. James, when it's bedtime at your house, and you've sent the kids off to bed, and Ezra comes out of that room, even though you told him, stay in that room, he comes out and you go, what do you want? In your dad voice. And he looks up at you and he bats those long, cute eyelashes. And he says, Daddy, I want a hug. That request is not refused. Same thing. When we draw near to God, the one we call Abba, Daddy, Father, when we draw near to Him, He's going to draw near to us. And we don't even have to bat our eyelashes. As we draw near to God, we must first humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord. And he's going to lift us up. All of Scripture reveals God siding with the underdog. The widows, the orphans, the oppressed, the poor, the foreigner. King David was the youngest of all his brothers and was overlooked by everyone, including God's own prophet. Yet David was the one whom God chose to lead Israel. During a time of drought, the prophet Elijah could have sought assistance from many within his own country, and yet God sent him to a widow in a foreign land for his food and lodging. We need to abandon our pride, humble ourselves before the Lord. My dear brothers and sisters, we're not going to regret that action. We're not. Number four. We talked about this at youth on Friday night. Judging one another. Verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Have you ever gone to a sporting event? I was a mom to a little league baseball player at one time. And there were many a game, I'm here to tell you, that the umpire didn't know anything. Now, mind you, I had never ever watched a baseball game until Aaron started to play little league. But I knew more than the umpire. Umpired it. You know, and when they're young, it's a fun age. It can be a fun age in the beginning, running to third base instead of first base when they hit the ball. Those outfielders enjoying the dandelions, the butterflies. And let me just tell you, little boys twirl in the outfield. Not that I and mother to any twirler, but they twirl in the outfield. It's not the most competitive time in a kid's life, that little league season. However, somebody forgot to tell us parents. A ball is hit, a call is made, and the umpire is wrong. I'm telling you, they're wrong. And the first thing we say is, you need to read the rules. What are you doing? You can't call that. Basically, that umpire has committed a sin that is only punishable by death because they are just wrong. We want to call someone who hired them and tell them that they should never umpire a game again because they don't know. As parents in the stand, you know, I could have done a much better job. Speaking against one another and judging one another is really us trying to take God's place. As the one and the only judge. Except he doesn't miss calls. Instead of judging one another, we should focus on loving one another. Number five, planning without God. Verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, and we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So many of us, probably all of us, are guilty of planning and not putting God in the picture. I many times have heard people say, come to me and say, this is what I'm going to do unless God tells me differently. But you never ask God for his advice to begin with, so why is he going to tell you differently? You've already made up your mind. I make plans all the time. And I'm sure I've made plans this last week, and I'm probably going to make some this week and forget to include God. But we need to make room for God in our lives. This last weekend, we went to Rocky Point. It was a lovely time. It was hot there, but it was lovely. We had a plan to come home. We were going to do a little laundry when we got home, prep some lunches for the week, just get everything ready for the week. We left at a reasonable hour. We got to the border and we waited for 3 long hours. Yikes. That was a long wait. Our plan was to get home in 4 or 5 hours. No, it was a 7-8 hour trip to get home. I'm not sure why God had us delayed at the border, why the line was so long. Maybe there was an accident that he wanted us to avoid. Maybe he didn't want us to drive into the sun. I don't know. But his plan was for us to slow down. His plan was for us to take our time. I didn't like sitting in line. But when I reflect back, we sat in the car and we had quite a few laughs. Learned some things about each other that we probably didn't know or shouldn't know. I have to trust God knows what he's doing. Does that mean that we shouldn't make plans at all? I don't think so. But consider this. If your plan can be accomplished without God's help, then your plan's not big enough. And if you plan without prayer, then your plan is too big. We don't want to plan without God. But we want to plan with prayer, knowing that God can change our plans at any time. Many of you know Duke and Janie Valley. Wonderful brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I don't think I have ever met anyone who truly goes with the plan of God. I don't know how many times Janie has said to me over the years, this is what I think we're going to do, but it's open to God revising it. And many a times God has revised their plan. And it's always, she says, to glorify him. She always says, there was someone along the way I was supposed to share the gospel with. That was God's plan. Number 6, trusting in riches. Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are rich corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. You know, there's not really a lot I can say about that that we don't say almost every week when we do an offering meditation. Trusting in riches instead of God. Piling up riches at another's expense. You can't take it with you, my friends. We will add this to number 6. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In Matthew 6:33 it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." It's probably obvious that we are not to trust in riches, but to trust in God. I will ask my kids to do something, my adult children, to do something that I'm involved in for the church. And sometimes they come back and they say, "What's in it for me?" And I say, "Here, I don't know, but in heaven, there'll be a reward." We have to trust in God. We have to trust in Him. So there's 6 things that I found in the scripture in James that cause us to crowd Jesus out of our lives, to crowd God out of our lives. Selfish desires. Friendship with the world. Pride. Judging one another. Planning without God. And trusting in riches. I can tell you probably all 6 of those apply to me as I was studying this out. And at first I was like, "Well, Lord, is this a word for me or for the congregation?" And his answer was both. Paul, if you would come up. Are one of these things crowding God out of your life? Is there a no vacancy sign? The world we live in cultivates these things for us to push God out. It's not easy. But you have to wake up every morning and make room for God in your life. And then you probably at lunchtime need to rearrange some things. Maybe at the afternoon break and before you go to bed, it's constant. I need to make room for God. I need to make room for God. But we do have a choice. We have a choice with that. We can get up and we can say, sorry, there's no room in the inn. And you could miss out on the most earth-shattering event that would happen in history. Or you could hear him knocking. You could invite him in to dine with you. You could clean off the dining room table. Turn off the TV. Put down our electronics. And invite him in. And give him the seat of honor at the table. The choice is ours. I know for me, it's an everyday process. But I also know what serving the world got me. And I would much rather put aside my selfish ways and make room for God. This morning, if you feel that you have pushed God to the side, that you don't have room, I'd love to pray with you. If as I have stood here and spoken, you're like, what are you talking about? I don't even have this God that you speak of. Today is the day of salvation. Come forward, we'll pray with you.